Hey everyone, I'm John. I'm one of the pastors here at Calvary. We're so glad you've joined us for church today. Well, the calendar says we have about a month left of summer, but if you went back to school this week or if you have kids in your house who did, it feels like fall is here. And we have come to the finish line of our series this summer called For the Win, where we've been asking ourselves this question: what's worth training for? What's worth giving our lives to? What's worth spending time focusing on? What's worth studying? What's worth our resources? The Apostle Paul said to one of his young leaders that he was training up, Timothy, that he should have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, but rather he should train himself for godliness. Because bodily training is of some value, but godliness is of value in every way. The way we live our life because we love God is worth training for. It's worth giving ourselves to. It's worth building our spiritual muscles, and that's what we've been focusing on for July and August. We've looked at what it means to be the people where God has called us to be in the places that He has us, how we can seek the welfare of the places where God has called us. We had some experienced coaches from Denver Seminary come in and train us up in a couple fun topics. We heard from Dr. Scott Winnig, who helped us understand that Jesus is all about transformation and multiplication, and how we might be able to take that into the places that we live, into the relationships that we have with people. And Dr. Dave Mathewson opened the book of Revelation for us and helped us see that it's ultimately a book about worship, and deepened our hearts and encouraged us to worship Christ as we look forward to His return. And this month, in August, we've been looking at the team that we're all a part of. If we call Calvary our church home, we're part of a team together, and we want to train together. And so we've looked at what it means to be a community that serves, that follows the humble example of Jesus and serves them as He served us. Last week, Perry led us as we talked about what it means to be a community that connects. We learned that a community worth celebrating is a community that's worth seeking. And today, we're going to talk about being a community that leads. Now, when we see or hear the word leader, many of us just say, I'm not one. I think that depends on how you define a leader. If you think that a leader is simply someone who has authority, who has a fancy title, who's at the top of a really big org chart, someone who has a huge span of control at work, then it's easy to opt out of being a leader. But I think rather than authority, a leader is someone who has influence. And if you have influence, you don't need a title. You don't need an org chart. You don't need anybody to call you boss. When people leverage influence in the life of another person, it can turn the world upside down. You can do extraordinary things if you're a person of influence, even without a title, even without authority. That's what happened in the early days of a church community in northern Greece that was located in a city that's called Thessalonica. Less than 20 years after Jesus died, a small group of leaders transformed the lives of some influential Greek idol worshipers. And they did it, not by pulling rank, not by force, not by authority, but they did it through the power of influence. So if you have a Bible, grab it and turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians is the second letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. You can find it in the New Testament. If you're not sure where it's at, God put a table of contents in the front of your Bible so that you could find the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Starting in verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we know brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Our Father, as we open your word, we pray that you speak powerfully through it. You would open our minds to hear, our hearts to be changed by it. That you would speak to us, God, about what it means to be a community of leaders that has influence in the lives of people, and how that influence might be used for your purposes, for their good, so that they might know that there is a great God in heaven who has sent his Son, Jesus. We pray this all in his name. Amen. Thessalonica was an important city in the first century. It's a port city. It still exists today. It's considered the second most important city in Greece, even to this day. It was the capital of the Roman province of Macedonia, and it was along an important trade route between Rome and the east. So the city itself, and because they lived there, those people had a tremendous amount of influence. Paul went there during his second missionary journey, and he brought along with him two of his young trainees, Timothy and Silas, who the beginning of the letter refers to as Silvanus. Paul began his ministry there, actually not amongst the Greeks, but amongst the Jews. There was a large group of them who lived there, large enough that they had a synagogue. And when he arrived there and started preaching in the synagogue, he created quite a stir. Keep a finger in 1 Thessalonians and turn left in your Bible a little bit to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17 tells us the story of what happened when this group of leaders got on the scene in Thessalonica. Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ, or the Messiah, to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah who was promised in the Old Testament." And some of them were persuaded, and they joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, where they had been staying, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men, who have turned the world upside down, have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard this. So after the scuffle, Paul and Silas went south to another city called Berea. And the Jews there received the word with joy, studying the Scriptures and seeing if those things were true, and many prominent Greek women believed as well. But the angry mob from the synagogue in Thessalonica followed them there, and Paul again had to flee to Athens. Timothy had stayed behind in Thessalonica and eventually met Paul in the city of Corinth, where he wrote this letter. And Timothy was able to report to him about the growth of the church community there. And in Corinth, he wrote this letter to the Thessalonian church. So turn back there with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Along with influence, every good leader has a vision of what they're trying to accomplish. A vision is like the end in mind. the preferred future that they are aiming toward. And as they work to accomplish that vision, they are governed by a set of values. They're like guiding principles to keep them on the mark as they work to accomplish their vision. I think Paul had three important values that he held really dear to his heart. He talks about them all the time. If you've read many of his letters, you can probably tell me what they are. Their faith, their hope, and love. And he brings up these three important values in verses 2 and 3 of our chapter. He says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and your labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." These values of faith and love and hope were evident in the lives of the Thessalonians. They are the evidence that the gospel had taken root in their lives, and they were now governed by the same set of values that governed the Apostle Paul. The first value that was important to him is faith. That meant that they looked to something that Jesus had accomplished for them. They placed their faith in Christ because he did something they could never do. He paid the penalty that they deserved to pay. He died and rose again. And so they placed their faith in Jesus. They looked to him. He was the founder and perfecter of their faith. And secondly, they were a people of love. Love is an external value. They loved God. They loved each other. They loved other people who weren't yet a part of the church. This is what Jesus said is the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. It's a part of our mission statement as a church. We say we're building a Christ-centered community of people who are fully devoted to loving God and loving others. The value of love governs us as well. And the third value that Paul mentions is hope. And their hope is steadfast. They look to a future promise of what God will do. They hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will come again, that he will return in glory. These values are necessary for us as we navigate our lives as Christians. And if we, as a church community, are going to be a community that leads, then these values of faith and love and hope have to be true of us. Paul lived these values out in his life. And because of these values, I think he had the opportunity to influence those that he met in Thessalonica. Look at verses 6 and 7. He says, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." Paul says, "You became imitators of us." That word imitator also can be translated mold, like a mold that you would pour something into. And as that substance goes into the mold, it finds its way into all of those nooks and crannies, so that when you release it from the mold, it looks identical to the mold that you had poured it into. And Paul says to the Thessalonians, "You imitated us and the Lord." This is influence. You tried to live your life like us. You governed your life by a similar set of values of faith and love and hope. And because of that, you became more and more like us and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you think of a person in your life that you've tried to imitate? Maybe it was a cool kid at school. Maybe it was a famous athlete, a celebrity, someone who was really skilled at something that you admired and you wanted to be like them. And you noticed that they influenced you as you tried to imitate them. If you watched closely, you might start dressing like them. You might start talking like them. You might copy some of their mannerisms. How about in your spiritual life? Have you had people that have been deeply influential and you've imitated their faith? You've imitated perhaps the way they pray, the way they study the word, the way they worship, the way they serve people, the way they give. I have just kind of a strong memory in my mind of my mom and grandma studying the Bible when I was a kid. They were both a part of community Bible study. And part of the CBS curriculum was that they would give them these big, thick, blue, three-ring binders. And I have this picture in my mind of seeing my mom sitting on the couch with this blue binder open next to an open Bible, studying the Word of God, getting ready for the lesson that she'd be a part of at CBS on a Thursday. And she had a bookshelf full of those blue binders, of all the books that she had studied. My grandma, too, I'd go to her house and see the same thing, and they would talk to each other, have you done your study this week? What are you learning? And it wasn't that they even had to say to me, you should prioritize studying the Word of God, you should read it, you should learn about the Bible. I just saw it in them. And it was easy to imitate seeing people read the Word of God. So I think it's worth all of us asking ourselves this question. Who is imitating you? Who in your life looks to you? No one? What about your colleagues? What about your friends? Your neighbors? If you have kids, I can guarantee that they are imitating you, that they're watching you, they're learning from you, they're learning how you treat your spouse. They're learning the kind of spiritual disciplines that you have in your life. They're learning how you deal with conflict. They're learning how you deal with hard times. They're learning how you respond to unkind people. They're learning how you serve people. They're learning how a family operates. They're watching. Influence, I think, is so important because the church no longer has authority in the lives of people who don't believe. At one time, it may have, but no longer. And if we want to be a church that leads, a community that leads, we can only do so through the power of influence. The people watch us. They watch our faith. They follow us as we follow Jesus and set an example to them. Imitation is an amazingly powerful kind of influence. Last month was the 10th annual VidCon convention, which gathers social media influencers from online video platforms together with their fans. Nearly 100,000 people gathered in Anaheim, California, to meet these influencers, grab a selfie, and perhaps use that as a chance to become a social media influencer themselves. According to the Lego Toy Company, who asked thousands of kids about their career goals, children in the United States and the United Kingdom now say that their number one career aspiration is to be a professional YouTuber. They'd like to be an influencer on YouTube more than they'd like to be a teacher or a professional athlete, a musician, even an astronaut. Now we see that and we kind of chuckle. But billions of dollars are being poured into influencers by companies who want these powerfully influential people to rep their brands. I think kids are smart because they instinctively understand how powerful influence is. It's powerful because influencers have something that we all want. Maybe they're funny. Maybe they're really fit. Maybe they're famous. Maybe they have a lot of money. Maybe they have a beautiful house. Maybe they have a cute family. Whatever it is, we look to them and say, I want to be like them because they have something that I wish I had. Or they're good at something that I wish I was better at. I want to become more and more like them. But unless we have something that people need and not just want, imitation ultimately is just flattery. So what did Paul and Timothy and Silas have that the Thessalonians not only wanted, but needed? Let's go back to our text. They needed the word. They needed the gospel to come to them. They needed the good news, the message that Paul had preached in the synagogue, where he had said, the Old Testament scriptures testify that the Messiah must suffer, that the Messiah must die, that the Messiah must be raised again. And then he proclaimed to them that Jesus was that promised Messiah, that the Old Testament had foretold that one day Jesus would come and be that suffering servant who would die on our behalf on a cross, and by the power of God be raised again, and that if we believed in him, we could have life forever with him. That was the message that Paul brought to them. And the Thessalonians needed it, and they wanted it too. And they received this message with joy, but also affliction, which seems like an oxymoron. How could you be joyful while you're receiving something in affliction? How could you receive this message as you're being persecuted, as the angry mob is running Paul out of town? Because the message is so good. The word that you have heard is so transformational that it doesn't matter what your friends and family think. It doesn't matter that the city's in an uproar. It matters that you have found faith in Jesus, that your heart has been changed to love God, that you now have hope in Jesus returning. And after they received it, they became an example to all the believers in Macedonia. They became an example. This is why influence is so powerful. And that's why I think it is the true defining characteristic of any leader, because influence can be passed along. Just like a baton in a relay race, everybody has their eye on the finish line, and they hand off that baton one to another, until they finish the race. Influence can be passed along in a similar way, and that's what happened in the Thessalonian church. First, they imitated Paul and Timothy and Silas, and then they became an example to the believers throughout Macedonia. At the end of verse 5, Paul says to them, "You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." They had lived their lives with other people in mind, not to please them, but to help them see how to follow Jesus, to lead them towards life with him. This is so important, because when we live like Jesus, people find life in Jesus. As Paul and Timothy and Silas lived their life like Jesus had called them to, and the people in Thessalonica imitated them, they found life in Jesus Christ. Now, it's not like everyone finds life in Jesus when we live and lead in a certain way. Paul was run out of town by an angry mob who didn't want him in their city any longer. But still, even without him being there, the church grew and flourished. That in and of itself is an incredible example of leadership, that his influence carried on even without him being there. That's empowerment. That's what we are committed to as a church here, that we want to empower leaders. We didn't write on the wall, "micromanage leaders." Because that's not what we see in the life of Paul and the early church fathers. They empowered leaders. They influenced people, and then they left. They stepped away. And they allowed the new generation of empowered leaders to lead. I think micromanagement gets in the way of God working. When we try and control every detail, manage every decision, there's not an opportunity for the Spirit of God to work in the heart of another and for them to be empowered by us and by God to do what only God can do through them. That's empowerment. That's what happened in the churches that Paul planted. He influenced them and handed the reins over to other capable leaders. And what happened there? Lives were transformed. Throughout the churches that he planted, people found faith in Jesus. Suddenly, new values invaded their heart. A new vision defined their life. And Paul got to see that his vision for his friends in Thessalonica had been accomplished, even when he wasn't there. Look at the report he got about them in verses 9 and 10. "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This vision that Paul dearly wanted for his friends in Thessalonica was that they would do three things. First, that they would turn to God from idols. This is the first step in following Christ, that we turn from our previous life. In this case, the Thessalonians had worshipped idols, physical objects who they attributed deity to, but they turned from that to the living God. That's the first step for all of us as we follow Christ, that we turn from our previous life of whatever we were following. It might not be a physical idol in our life, but it may be an idol of our heart. It might be wealth, it might be success, it might be fame, it might be a perfect family, it might be, you know, the opinions of others. But God calls us to turn from that. We use the word repentance, to turn away from that and to fix our eyes on Jesus and to orient our lives completely and totally around him, that we follow after him. And repentance is a one-time turn that happens in our life, but it's also a lifetime trend. That when we put our faith and trust in Jesus for the rest of our life, we turn back to him, back to him, back to him. We're convicted by the Holy Spirit of ways that we've gotten off track, and he brings us back to following him. It's the first step in the vision that Paul wanted to see played out in the lives of his friends in Thessalonica, was that they would turn to God from idols. And the second was that they would serve the living and true God instead of serving idols. Notice that he says, you would serve a living and true God. Psalm 115 tells us why it's so important that we understand that we serve a living God. In verses 4 through 8, the psalmist says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they don't speak, eyes, but they don't see, ears, but they don't hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. And those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. If we look to idols, whatever it is, for our own personal satisfaction, if we worship something that is not alive, what happens to us? We become just like them. We have eyes but can't see. We have ears but can't hear. We have feet but can't walk. We are dead, just like an idol. The Bible says all of us, before we knew Jesus, were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, through Jesus, made us alive together. Why? Because he has the power to make dead people alive again. Look at the third part of the vision that Paul had for his friends, that they would wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And so we can have absolute and total confidence that if we put our faith in him, even if we're dead, he can make us alive again with him. He can get inside of our hearts that are drawn to idols, that are drawn to the things of this world, and put those things to death and give us new life that can only come from him. And as we do that, as God does that for us, we eagerly await for his Son to come from heaven. We wait for the glorious return of Jesus Christ. This is Paul's vision, that his friends would turn to serve and wait. It's a good example of what a follower of Christ has done. So I would ask every one of you this question. I'd ask you to ask yourself it. Have I turned to serve and wait? Have I turned in my own life from whatever idols I have set up? Have I turned from my desire for self-satisfaction? Have I turned from my desire for success, for wealth, for the perfect life? Have I turned away from that and turned to serve the living God? And by doing so, as I serve God, do I serve other people? Do I look for needs that exist around me that I might be able to be the hands and feet of Jesus and serve people? And do I wait for Jesus to return? Do I look forward to the return of Jesus? Do I say in my heart, come quickly, Lord Jesus? And I would say, if you examine your heart and you're unsure whether or not you've turned, whether or not you serve the living God, whether or not you are waiting for Jesus to return, I would say right now is a beautiful time to do that. All you have to do is say, Lord, I turn from my life. I turn from whatever I have been racing towards, and I turn to race towards you, Jesus. Would you save me? And God promises that he will. Now, if we're going to be a community that leads, we have to be like the church in Thessalonica. They were a community of leaders. Paul summed them up in this way in verse 7. He said, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia. This you is plural. All of you collectively became an example. That word is singular. So all of you together became a singular example to the believers throughout the region where you live. All of you together leveraged your influence so that people might find faith in Jesus, might love God, might hope in his return. We want to be this kind of church that leads, that has influence in places. I think a church community that leads is a church community that goes to places where it's needed, where it can influence people, where it can help people turn to serve and wait. That's why we're so committed together as a church to Go 3, which is our vision to perhaps, if God wills, launch a third campus of Calvary Bible Church, somewhere south and east of the Boulder and Erie campuses. A place where we don't currently have influence, but we might have opportunity to go there and help people turn to serve and wait. That's why next Sunday we're launching 3 services at the Erie campus to match the 3 services that we have here, because more and more people are coming to the Erie campus. And when I look around our 3 services, you might do the same thing too. You might notice that there's room for more people to be here. There might be room for the people that you have influence in their lives to come and hear the word, to hear the gospel, to hear about how their life can be transformed and they can live by a set of values of faith and love and hope. That's why we're committed to 3 phases, which simply means that maybe we need to update our facilities to be better ministry resource and training centers in the communities where we are. I had a friend after the first service who's a part of BSF, which, like CBS, is an opportunity for people in the community to study the Word of God, Bible Study Fellowship. They meet here on Monday nights. It's a beautiful opportunity to have hundreds of people from our community who may not be a part of our church use this facility to study God's Word. Similarly, with CBS, who meets here at this campus on Thursdays, we want our building to not just be for us, but to be a resource for the community, for people to come in and hear about Jesus. It's why we open our doors to the hospital, to nonprofit organizations, to HOAs, to any community agency that comes to us and says, can we use your space? We're a nonprofit. We need a place to meet. And we freely open our doors to them because we want this place to be an opportunity for people to come near to Jesus, to hear about the word, to hear about the message of hope that's found in him. And that's why we're asking every single one of you to pray with us about Go 3. About whether or not God is calling us to a third location. About how we might be able to fill our 3 services here at the Boulder campus. About what it might mean for us at the Boulder campus to improve this facility to be able to welcome more and more people for the next decades of ministry, however long God has us here. Community that leads is a community that goes wherever God calls us. Let's be that kind of people together this year. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the work that you did in the hearts of the first century church, of the way that you used influence to spread the message of hope that's found in Jesus Christ. how that message made its way to Boulder, Colorado, wherever we found that message of hope in Jesus that originated with a small group of influential people who just demonstrated what it meant to live life like Jesus. And we thank you, God, that we have an opportunity to find life in him. I pray for any heart in this room, God, who has not yet given their life, their heart, their mind, their body to Jesus. I pray, God, by your power that may happen. That you would breathe life into a heart and make it new. People might be born again for your glory, God, for their good. And by that, God, they might be an example that can influence others to find life in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray all of this in his name. Amen.